And if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, where you will find the third and final scripture lesson this morning, one that I will use for the time of the message, along with the other passages that have been read this morning. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 22 through 33. Matthew says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inscripturated, infallible, and inerrant word, which is just as alive today as it was when it was first written. We pray that you would work inside of our hearts and prepare us to enjoy holy communion with you in these moments. We ask these things humbly, in Jesus' name, amen. If you were following along with the readings this morning, including the call to worship, you'll notice we had several different readings from several places in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. And the scarlet thread that runs through these various scripture readings is the presence of God, the presence of God. That's the theme I want to talk about for a few moments this morning as we consider not only Matthew 14, but also the other passages that we read this morning. The presence of God. What is that? What does it look like? What does it feel like? The presence of God. Some people think of the presence of God with fear. Some people think of the presence of God with great comfort. Some people don't know the presence of God at all. What I want to do as pastor is make sure that all of us are not only aware of the presence of God, but that we experience it on a regular basis. I want to mention four features of these various passages this morning in connection to the presence of God. The first one is this: the presence of God is the supreme longing and desire of authentic believers. The presence of God, or should I say, should be the supreme longing and desire of authentic believers in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I think we learn this through our call to worship, Psalm 84. This is a picture of a man who longs to be near the temple of God. For this was where the name of God dwelt, and thus where the presence of God was found under the old covenant. When you read Psalm 84, you see a man who for some reason is barred away from the temple. And you remember in the Old Testament, the temple, just like the tabernacle, was that building where God's name dwelt. And so in the Old Testament, the saints who sought Jehovah turned toward the temple. And Psalm 84 is a beautiful portrait of a man's desire, his longing to be at the temple. If you'll notice verse 2 in Psalm 84, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. There is a natural and normal attitude in the child of God that longs for the presence of God. Or it should be present. And so the question naturally follows, what do I long for the most? What do I long for the most? They did a survey that I heard on the news the other night of young people, I believe right around the age of 11 and 12 in our nation today. What's the most important thing to you? You know what the number one answer was? It wasn't success. It wasn't good looks. It wasn't even popularity. It was fame. I want to be famous. All that tells me is that we are driven and controlled by what Hollywood pours out or what we see on television more often than we are conditioned by what God's Word says. Famous. The psalmist said, Lord, I want to be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the shade of the tents of the wicked. He wanted to be close to the living God. And the Bible encourages that. Every believer ought to seek the face of Almighty God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Matthew 6:33. The Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. James, the younger half-brother of our Lord, said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and flee from him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What do you long for this morning? What's your greatest appetite or desire? If you're a believer in Christ, then it should be, it must be, for the presence of God. Because that ultimately brings peace and joy, satisfaction, and contentment. The presence of God is the supreme longing and desire for an authentic believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the second feature I want you to notice comes from 1 Kings 19, that story of Elijah. And that is this: the presence of God is often found in unlikely places and critical moments in life. Let me say that again. The presence of God is often found in unlikely places and critical moments in life. This is a very interesting occasion in Elijah's life. He's at one of the lowest points, and he needs God. The Bible presents all people, warts and all, the good times, the bad times. Here Elijah's been faithful to preach against the evil of Ahab and Jezebel, but he's on the run now, because Jezebel has threatened to take his life. In fact, she's made a commitment to take his life because Elijah has slain all the prophets. So the Lord God has done so through his ministry. And so Elijah's on the run. In fact, he's so down and depressed, he wants to die. You ever been that way? Here's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And life and situation and circumstances are so bad, he lays down and goes to sleep and says, I just want to die. I just want to die. But it's right at that point where the Lord begins to minister to him. Later on in the passage, the Lord tells him to eat. And he goes in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, to the mountain of Horeb. I wonder if Isaiah had Elijah in mind when he talked in Isaiah chapter 40 about those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Elijah supernaturally went 40 days and 40 nights on one meal in the strength of Almighty God, because God told him the journey is too much for you. He needed the presence of God. How many of us would look at our lives today, our situation, our circumstances, and we might say, the journey is too much for me. I'm scared of the future. I don't know what it looks like. It's too much. It's right in the teeth of situations like that where the living God says, let me make my presence known to you. A critical moment in Elijah's life. And you'll notice he goes to the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 11, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." God gives a command to his prophet to go out and be rejuvenated and strengthened by the presence of the living God. Now, it's important to note what the Lord does, how the Lord does not disclose himself to Elijah in this passage. He does not disclose himself in some fantastic, overwhelming, or even sensational manner. First, we have the violent wind, and then the earthquake, and then the fire. And you'll notice three times the text says, "But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire." No, the presence of the Lord was in an unlikely place, and that was a gentle whisper. And you'll notice in the passage, in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Why did he cover his face? Because he knew he was going to be in the presence of God. But it wasn't all the sensational hype and all these things, this noise and all of this unusual events that led Elijah to the point of thinking, "I'm going to be in the presence of God." It was a gentle whisper, an unlikely place at a difficult moment. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the Bible states, "Be still and know that I am God." Nevertheless, many Christians often point to public, dramatic, and often sensational experiences as evidence of the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I have seen that in my own life in ministry. It's always interesting as a pastor to go on vacation. You get a chance to go to worship someplace else. And that's not always a beneficial experience. Sometimes it is. We went to one place where a man was very casual, and he kept on telling us, "Don't worry about rote memory. Don't worry about liturgy. Because we can say the same thing over and over again and not mean it." And then we proceeded to sing the same things over and over again, do the very thing that he condemned. The whole time I was there, it was almost like we were trying to conjure up the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And throughout that service, there was a part of me that was trying to worship, but there was another part of me that wanted to say, "Time out. The Bible says I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't need to establish the mood for the presence of God to be here. He is amongst his people." And therefore, the critical element in public worship is not what actually takes place in worship. It's what's taken place in your heart and my heart the week before worship. Worship is an expression of the overflow of what should be going on in our hearts all the time. And that is precisely what 1 Kings 19 teaches, I believe. Most often, a strong and abiding sense of the presence of God will be directly conditioned not by external sensational experiences in public worship, but by a personal, internal willingness to get alone with God in a quiet place as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts through sacred scripture, reading and meditating upon it. Our Lord Jesus Christ made this abundantly clear by his own example during his ministry. Did you notice that in the gospel reading this morning? Jesus often got alone by himself to pray. A great deal of his ministry was done in secret as he sought to get alone and pray to the Father. Look at Matthew chapter 14. After he sent his disciples away, look at verse 23. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. It's almost as if Matthew wants to drive home the fact that this is what a natural, beautiful relationship with the Father looks like. It's very quiet. There's no fanfare. There's nothing sensational going on. It's the Son of God alone with the Father, communing with him. See, that's hard to do often, because when we sit quietly before the Lord, we begin to consider things that the Spirit of God brings to our consciousness. Sometimes that involves sin that we need to confess, or things that we need to correct or deal with in our own lives. So we like noise, we like distractions. But the Bible would make it clear, it's important to get alone. You long for the presence of God? Let me tell you something, just like in Psalm 84, you long for the presence of God. Look at Elijah. Get alone with God this afternoon. Take time every day this week, if you're not already doing so, to take 5 or 10 minutes to read His Word, to turn off your cell phone and get away from your stereo or any other device that makes noise and music, and sit quietly before the feet of Jesus. You'll experience the presence of God. And if you're going through a very, very difficult time, just like Elijah was, all the more reason to do so. The presence of God is something to be sought by believers. Secondly, the presence of God is found in unlikely places and at critical moments in life. The third thing, and I've already alluded to it, the presence of God is made abundantly available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in Matthew 14. As we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we observe several important things concerning the presence of God. First, we see the living God revealing Himself personally and intimately. Jehovah makes Himself known not through a gold-covered building, as in Psalm 84, or not through a gentle whisper on a remote mountainside, as in 1 Kings 19, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of John 1, verses 11 and following. He came, meaning Jesus, He came to that which was His own, meaning human beings, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband's decision, nor of human decision, but born of God. The Lord Jesus made the living God known to us, His presence known to us intimately and personally. And He welcomes us to come to Him and experience that presence. A second thing to note is that Jesus offers a model and personal example of the nature of His relationship with the Father. I've already mentioned this, and it's not characterized by noise or activity. Quite the contrary, it is personal and quiet. Personal and quiet. Things are not always what they seem to be. We look at the landscape of our culture, even in the United States, and so often we can hear people talk of their personal experience or their experience in a corporate worship setting and how they met with God and experienced God, and it's almost like the haves and the have-nots. It's like, why can't I have that experience? Why can't I go through what you went through? But then we look at our Bibles and we begin to realize, no, the presence of God is available for all the children of God. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have that, but you have to seek it. There is some effort to be put forward on your part. And that's why there's a discipline of the quiet time, spending time alone with God. You have to turn off the device. You have to get away from the phone. You have to get quiet before the Lord so that you can listen to what He has to say. I want you to notice something very, very important in Matthew chapter 14. Make note of the fact that worship began when the wind died down. If you look at the end of this passage, they got into the boat, Peter walked on the water. It's interesting, in one of the other gospel accounts, Jesus was passing by, and one of the other texts says He was passing by as if to go right beside them until they hollered out for Him. His presence is not to be taken lightly or for granted. It is to be sought. But then He made the wind die down after He saved Peter. Peter began to doubt, and they got back in the boat. And you look at the end of Matthew chapter 14, verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Do you see what activates true worship? It's not the music. It's not the preacher. It's not charisma. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one that calms the storm. He's the one that fulfills every single desire that you and I have in our lives. He is the one to be sought. And He is the one who has revealed the living God to us in all of His fullness, in all that we could handle. Yes, when the wind died down, that's when worship began. Another testimony to the quietness, the nature of meeting with a living God. When you meet with God as a young person, you begin to get a sense of who you are. Isn't that true in biblical history? We look at a guy like Daniel who goes through life and he's tempted as he is taken off and his circumstances are so bad. He's in exile in Babylon. And yet God uses him in the court of these pagan kings. But then he is sabotaged in the workplace by those around him. And what is Daniel doing all the time? He opens his window to Jerusalem and he prays three times a day, seeking the face of Almighty God, looking toward the temple. Even when the king tries to reward him, you see this balanced, stable young man saying, "Keep your gifts, king. I don't need that. I have the living God." The presence of God makes you strong. The presence of God makes you bold when you need to be bold. Think of the Apostle Paul as he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he had to confront both Peter and Barnabas. Peter, the rock, the leader of the early church, the man who preached, and 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Barnabas, the one who basically gave Paul the green light and the ticket to be accepted by the apostles. And here was the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, having to confront both and correct them in terms of their view of Gentiles and their acceptance as a result of the gospel. That's boldness. That's the Spirit of God operating in a child of God. Well, I must go on. The presence of God, number one, should be the supreme longing and desire of authentic believers. Number two, it's often found in unlikely places and at critical moments in life. Number three, it's made available to us abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the presence of God leads to selfless, sacrificial service and obedience. Now I want you to look at Romans 9. Paul offers an example, I believe, of a man who is gripped by the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Paul knows the Lord Jesus intimately. He knows the freedom found in a relationship to God through Jesus. And as a result, Paul is truly free to love and care and even sacrifice himself for others. I want you to notice verses 1 and 2 of Romans 9. The emphasis, Paul is bearing witness to what he knows and feels as a result of his intimate relationship to Jesus and the abiding confirmation of as much by the Holy Spirit. Note how comprehensively the presence of God through the Lord Jesus conditions Paul's situation and circumstance. He is not only unconcerned about his personal situation and circumstances, he is obsessed with the plight of others. Look at Romans 9, 1 and 2. Have you ever heard these verses quoted for a Spirit-filled man? I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it. In the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Wow. He doesn't say I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. He doesn't say I'm ready to dance or jump a pew or speak in a tongue. No. The Spirit of God and this man of God with the presence of God is filled with anguish. Why? Because he sees the reality of his brother Jews perishing. It's very real to him. When you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at yourself, I look at myself, I wonder, what does the presence of God lead to? Because if you're self-absorbed and all you ever care about is what goes on in your life, even as a Christian, that is not evidence of the Spirit of God. No, it's sacrifice and service. Look what Paul says. I'd just as soon be cursed if it would mean that some of my brother Jews would receive the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. Paul is completely and utterly selfless as a Spirit-filled man who walks in the presence of the living God. He's set free. He's not obsessed with what he looks like. He's not obsessed with whether he's married or not. He's not obsessed with how much he makes. He's not obsessed about what other people think about him. He is driven and controlled by the Spirit of God, and that leads to obedience and sacrifice and a willingness to lay down his life so that others might experience life. That's a picture of the Lord's Supper. It's really a picture of Jesus. The Lord Jesus came as the sinless, spotless Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the only natural born child of God. We all become children of God by adoption, not the Lord Jesus. And he laid down his life for our sins at Calvary. And he rose again from the dead. And he tells us to come to him, that if we embrace him by faith and repent of our sin and turn our life over to him, we experience the very presence of God. And it's always available, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The act of the cross was selfless, sacrificial service and obedience. It shines. And we are reminded of it every time we take the Lord's Supper together. That we're not only to embrace Christ by faith alone, but we're to follow his example in yielding our lives to him in obedience and sacrifice and service for others. I pray God would make his presence known to you today and to me, regardless of our circumstances, that he would help us and encourage us and strengthen us wherever we're at in life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless us with your presence. Lord, as we look at biblical history, as we look at the Lord Jesus himself, we would pray that in a full and fresh and meaningful way, you would minister to every heart here, regardless of our circumstances, that, Lord, you'd make your presence known, that, Father, you would encourage us to diligently seek after that presence today and all this week. Lord, make it so. Convert those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Get glory from all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.